pounds and the talents. I think we'll perhaps read the scripture a little bit later, but we remember that just on the way, Jesus going up to Jerusalem for the very last time, it tells us in Luke 19:10 that they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So he added and spoke a parable to them. They had the idea that Jesus would immediately set up the earthly phase of the kingdom, and of course the nation of Israel would be the chief nation. But Jesus knew it was wrong, and he knew that he would have to correct them. And in correcting this, he gave them this parable of the pounds to show that they would have something to do in the interim, that the young nobleman would go into a far country for a long time and then to return with the kingdom. But in the meantime, the servants were to do something. And that is something that's very true about all of the true people of God. We know the nominal system, the general idea is that the minister does most of the work and that the members go more or less once a week, perhaps assist in some small way. But in the truth, as we know, in the Bible truth, this is quite different. So it tells us here that Jesus gave to every servant, in this particular parable, the Luke 19, to every servant a pound, called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. This word occupy is not very good, because a night watchman might occupy a place. But it, the real thought is, as the context shows, that they are to trade and to do business for the master. Now, he gave each of his servants this pound. But before we consider that particularly, what it means is that each true Christian must be, like Jesus, about his Father's business. And in this parable and the parable of the talents, the objective is to get gain for the master. It is true, of course, he uses financial units here, but that, as we all know, is not the thought. Now we notice that the pound is the same to all. Everyone, each one, received the same amount. And we believe that the pound represents authorization that comes because of justification and spirit begetting. Now we know that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But because we believe in Jesus and have dedicated our lives to follow him, God does not impute sin to us. We are justified by faith, and God begets us by his Spirit to the divine nature, and we are the sons of God. And this puts us all on an equal footing. Now, some have more imperfections than others, and some have more abilities than others. But in this matter of the just pound, the justification makes us all sons of God. And having the Holy Spirit authorizes us to speak the words of God. We read the very same thing about Jesus. The Spirit of God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and so forth. So you see, it's the Spirit of God which authorizes not only Jesus, but also each one of his true followers that are begotten of the Spirit. Now, we might say that this could be likened a little bit to a membership in a stock exchange. Now, nobody can walk into the stock exchange and trade, buy and sell, and so forth. They must have a membership in it. And so it is true, we must have a membership in the body of Christ before we can do this work for Him. Of course, others may speak about God's mercy and may be used of Him occasionally. But here we have something special, we believe, that is for the true followers. So this means that God recognizes us, just like a member in a stock exchange is recognized, authorized. And in Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul tells about the Philippian brethren having sent him some things for his personal needs, I assume. And then he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I understand this to be the heavenly account, because we are told to lay up treasures in heaven. So what they did, these Philippian brethren, was credited to their account. They had the standing as justified, spirit-begotten sons of God, and the things they did, in this case for Paul, was counted to their account. Now, these Philippian brethren helped Paul, and this we'll come to a little bit later. So here we find then the talent, or rather the pound, being the same to all, we think represents justification and spirit begettal, or we would say more accurately, the opportunities based on spirit begettal and justification. Because we find later on that it is taken away from some, and so forth. Now the talents, we notice something different about those. And this is in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Here we find, this begins with the 14th verse about the kingdom. And then it tells there that unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Now it does seem perhaps a little strange that the word talent should come in here, because in our everyday language it represents special ability, and it fits in. But actually the word talent in the Greek, and then the meaning of it, is a unit of money, I think even in the Old English. But the literal talent, or the ability that a person has, is of value to the Lord if they use it in the Lord's service. Now we all know that there is a great difference in natural ability. Some have considerable education. Some have very little education. I know of some wonderfully spiritual brethren who never passed the 3rd grade in common school. And we know that there's also influence which comes. A person in their everyday life is in contact with others, and they have a certain standing. They are regarded in a certain way, favorably usually. Some have money. Some have good health, time, tact, and genius along the lines of telling the message to others. Those are partly these talents. There may be others too. But now those who have those are going to have a special opportunity based on those talents. Also a responsibility, because that's what the Lord tells very clearly. Now everyone that God calls, we believe, has at least 1 talent. And they will find out if they try to serve God. We read Romans 8:11, which seems to me to prove that. If the spirit of him that dwelleth in you, or the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that is the spirit of God, dwell in you, his spirit will also quicken your mortal bodies, that is this earthen vessel, in his service. So this indicates to me that everyone has one talent at least. Now, it's a mistake to think that all must be public speakers. I've run across quite a number of brethren who sort of feel that unless they have that particular talent, they're just not getting along right. We think that's a great mistake. Or to think that it must be something showy or spectacular. That isn't the thought at all. No, we will find, I believe, that there are so very many talents that can be used in the Lord's service. Now, we think it's helpful to notice that the reward that comes from the use of the talents is the same to each of those servants. In every case, all it says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, that, of course, should be enough. But anyway, it shows that just because a person has more education or whatever it might be in the line of talents does not mean that that of itself is going to get them more. On the other hand, justification, or rather, the pound, which represents, as we said, opportunities based on justification and spirit begettal, there it is different, because the same is given to all, and some obviously gain more than others. Now, we know that God's work is, according to the scriptures, it's told very positively in 2 Corinthians 5:19. First, it says, if any man be in Christ, that is, in the body of Christ, we understand, he is a new creation. And then it goes on to say, all things are of God, that is, to him, that is, he should be. And then he said, he hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this, we believe, is, we have this both this side of the veil and the other side of the veil. In other words, as soon as someone comes into the body of Christ, he is immediately authorized to have a part in the ministry of the reconciliation. He endeavors to let this light shine right now as much as he can, and then the Lord gives the increase. While it is true, the greater increase will come in the millennial age. It is certainly true that this has been true in the gospel age in the increasing the body. Now, Adam's disobedience put the whole world out of God's favor, and God instituted a great restitution project. And that project is the life work of every true follower of the Lord, to restore what Adam lost. Now, of course, we know that we as Christians do not actually get this restitution. It is counted to us. But we are engaged in that great project of bringing the world back into harmony with God in this age and in the next. It is true that God gives the increase, but he lets us have our part. Now, Jesus did the first part by giving his son a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God gave his son, and Jesus gave himself for us and the world of mankind. Thus, we read that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. The next verse, I think, says the ministry of reconciliation. So the second part, that is our part, is to proclaim this gospel so that people can know about it and believe it. And if they are led by the Lord and if they do their part in this gospel age, they will also come into the body of Christ. Now, we know that a person must hear the gospel. Paul says that very clearly. How can they believe in whom of whom they never heard? And yet there are denominations that try to tell us that everybody is on trial now, as we know. But can't be, because only a fraction ever heard of Jesus. So as each believes and dedicates himself in this gospel age, it immediately becomes his responsibility to let the light shine and to tell others. Now, each member of this body of Christ helps to increase the whole body. We're reading now from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where we have a wonderful statement in the 16th verse especially. We won't have time. It earlier says that God gave apostles, prophets, and so forth for the edification of the body of Christ. But then in the 16th verse, he says from the 15th verse, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, maketh increase, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's one thing very certain, that every single member, every single joint of that body has something to do. The body, we might say, this increase comes in different ways. The body increases in numbers. It started with the head, Jesus. Then the 12 apostles, and then others were added, and eventually the whole 144,000 will be complete. That the body increases in numbers. And the drawing to Christ by the gospel. And some few cases, we believe, one individual may have the privilege of bringing certain ones into Christ by their own individual efforts. We think possibly that happened to Paul, and it does happen to others. But we think more often that every member of the body, in an ecclesia, for instance, when someone comes in that's interested in the message, however they heard it, and they come there, the newly interested one, shall we say, enjoys the atmosphere of the meeting. That is, if the atmosphere is what it should be, the cordiality, the desire to help others, to be helpful. Now, that is something that all people will see. And everyone in the body of Christ, if they're living up to their privileges, can help in that. Many have a part in this. Then we believe also there is the increase in the fruits of the graces of the Spirit, character likeness of our Lord. All of that is a part of the increase, because when the body is complete, every single member must be a copy of God's dear Son. Now, we notice that this is something that everyone has a part in, and it's all under the direction of the head, Jesus Christ. The body builds up itself, and the body builds up itself, but what each does as an individual in this work, we believe, is credited to their heavenly account. So what do we grow or gain in? As we said, each one, the number increases, but the likeness of Christ, the character development also grows. And that is something that each one has a part in. Each helps self and others to grow in the knowledge, determination, and the fruits of the Spirit. We read that he that watereth shall be watered himself. This is the divine arrangement, so that anyone that endeavors to water the other members, that is, with the truth, try to be helpful, they themselves will, by doing that very thing, be helped themselves. So you see their account, it increases. In a study We know how true it is that when the study is interesting, and we're glad to say our little class it is, we spend an hour and a half, two nights a week, and Sundays, and it's so interesting that no one feels the time it draws up. But because it's interesting, why, everyone has a part in it, or a testimony meeting. Sometimes, you know, it might seem that they aren't helpful, but I'm sure they are. Every time I listen to a testimony meeting, sometime something comes up that actually makes me more determined than ever. Even on a question. I think questions are very good because they start a person to thinking. I remember one time when I think our class was rather at, I might say a little bit, this has been years ago, they were sort of a low ebb, and we would read the volume, you know, and somebody would say, well, read the paragraph. Right after that, the leader would say, anybody any thought or a question? Most of the time, they didn't. Well, we got through a lot of pages, but now the questions are asked on everything that you can think of. That is, to bring out every thought possible. And we feel that it's very profitable. At least all the members of our class feel that way. Or quote or read a scripture. And explaining. Reading and telling. All of these things may seem little, but everyone has a part in it if they are trying to do these very things. And, you know, determination is something, too, that's a very real thing. I've heard brethren say that they come away from a convention more determined than ever to serve the Lord faithfully. Well, now that's a very great thing, isn't it? Perhaps that brother came to the convention, wasn't so sure, maybe. May have had special trials, may have been a little bit down, but here he came to that convention, came away more determined than ever. And this determination should grow, should increase all the time, so that we will eventually, like Paul, make the statement when he was on the way to Jerusalem. Every place he went, he was told that he was going right down there have a lot of trouble, might risking his life even. What did Paul say? None of these things move me. Now, that's determination. And everyone must come to that point in their Christian life, but we believe, before they can be graduated from the school of Christ. Yes, determination gets stronger. It requires knowledge. We have to understand God's plan. I don't believe a person can have a determination in just a vague way. We think the nominal systems prove that they have a determination that's very vague. But when we know what God's doing, we have scriptural proof to show the giving the reason for it, then we see the prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes. All of those things together keep up our determination and make it increase. Then the fruits of the Spirit. Those are very important. According to the scriptures, we have to develop love, joy, peace, long-suffering. True love for God and all mankind, we believe, is the motive. I think every true Christian is going to actually have a love for the poor, groaning creation. You know, they're blind. They haven't got the truth. The Lord hasn't revealed it to them. But we're so glad they will have it. And we have that love for God and for all people. This must be the motive that makes us go ahead and serve God. Now, when we are witnessing, the thing to do, the reason, is to help others to know God. Not to see how many books you can sell. Now, we're not saying there's any wrong in selling as many books as you can. But that should not be the motive, so that you can come to a meeting later and feel that you sold more than somebody else. That is not the purpose. of selling the books. We know that that has been done, that they like to make a report. They're perhaps better than somebody else, but that shouldn't be the motive. In the early days, we understand that the colporteurs had to be able to explain these things to others. And if they found someone that was interested, they might spend quite a little time. And in telling others about some of these questions that might trouble them, they themselves would learn it ever so much better. I've often thought that the colporteurs had a very wonderful education, in the truth, I mean, because they would certainly run against all kinds of questions. People would ask them, and if they didn't know, which probably would occur often, they would go home and study and find out. And when you study with an objective of that kind to get an answer, then you remember it better, perhaps, than just general study. Then another point about witnessing is to comfort others, to point to something that helps them, not to show how much we know or how much better we are than others. Now, this right motive, we think, is very important. And using the Word of God itself is the very best way. We had an old brother in our class who was not very wise. He knew the truth. But I remember one time he told about talking to somebody, and he quoted that scripture where it tells about the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. They shall not hurt nor destroy. And all my holy kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And whoever he told that to was impressed by that scripture. No doubt he told it in a nice way. But immediately this brother said, well, the Pope don't teach that. Well, that just put the wet blanket immediately on the good word. Now if we can think of some of those wonderful scriptures, I believe we should explain them too. But the more you can use the Word of God itself so that they can't say that you're just taking some man's teaching or something of that kind, take the Word of God if you can. We believe it's very, very powerful. Now the one talented person, we notice, that was rebuked. Now, on the surface, this might seem unjust, might seem wrong, but it isn't so, really. There may be different reasons why the person that had one talent. We believe one reason was that they perhaps were afraid to try. Now, we should expect opposition. We should expect to make mistakes, according to, not desire to make them, but in the law of averages, we probably will make some mistakes. We won't have the right approach. And then trust God to overrule. Now, the one talented person might have reasoned that God could do this ever so much better than we could. And we couldn't doubt the wisdom of that argument. God could surely do it better himself, or arrange a better way to do it. Or he might say, what's the use? If so few people listen anyway. We hear that once in a while, and the thought comes to our own mind, or you can do better without me. Now the point is that this type apparently is not suitable for the little flock. They have to learn by trying to do God's will, even though they may fall seven times, as long as they rise again, that's what the Lord looks at. Now, Jesus said that we would be opposed. And the one reason that we're given the truth in advance of the world is so we could help them, but also to help us. This is very important. Now, Jesus said we would be opposed. He made that very clear. Even your own family, he said, might oppose you. They may even put you to death, he told his disciples. But he says, don't fear man, Because all they can do is to take your present life, but they can't take your future life. That can't be done, because God has control of that. So the thing is, we should not be afraid of man. Of course, this is easier to say than to do. I know that. Because if we have a job and we're working for somebody, we may be afraid, or various reasons, or our family. But be sure we do whatever we do in love. This, we think, is a very important thing. Someone will say, well, my family doesn't like this. But then we would say, so what? We're to expect some of that. On the other hand, we should use wisdom, seems to me. We shouldn't try to just keep forcing it just because you're trying to. You won't help them that way. Don't harp on it. I remember in one particular instance of a couple, they were both in the truth at the start, but one of them left. So they decided that they wouldn't tell their children anything. And so these two girls grew up without knowing anything about the truth or anything about religion. Well, later on, one of these realized that that was the wrong approach. So she said, well, I'm going to just cram it into them. And it might even come out, I think she said, out of their ears or some statement like that. Well, now those things, that's ridiculous, you see. So the thing is, if we have the right motive, not try to force. You can't force people anyway. It's impossible. People can be led, but most people can't be forced. And so if we try to use wisdom and try to ask the Lord to help. Now, one thing about this whole thing is that God's yardstick of measurement, we might call it a yardstick, is entirely different from the human. It's not a matter of dollars and cents. Not a matter of numbers necessarily, but this is proved very clearly by our Lord's commending the widow for casting in that mite into the treasure. He saw that there were rich men casting into this treasury, and he paid no attention to it apparently, or didn't watch the amount, as far as we know. But here this poor widow came in and put in just two mites. I suppose that was very little. But then his explanation was very enlightening, because he says, they have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Once in a while we hear about people saying that the tithe system is just, but it isn't really just, because a person that has a considerable amount may not sacrifice at all, whereas one that puts in all their living, their life, really does surely give more. So our pastor suggests that the fruitage in this matter represents obstacles that we overcome. Among other things, he mentioned that a person with a very strong temper would have done a lot more overcoming if they finally control their temper than one who naturally is even-tempered. We can see that the overcoming is what God looks at, because we do have to overcome. Jesus makes it very plain, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So that is one reason why we have obstacles. We have things to overcome. Now, the Lord could remove those obstacles, no doubt. But we need those obstacles, and the effort that we make is going to help us. So the thing is, we have to keep trying. The Lord is very reasonable. He doesn't expect anything more than we can do. We know that, of course, without saying. But we know how the Lord is so merciful to us. We know that he put our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has put our sins away from us by the arrangement of the ransom sacrifice. We know also, as it tells us, that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, dust isn't very much, is it? But it's a figure anyway, but it shows how the Lord knows that. Now, the very humblest amongst the Lord's people can do something. There's no question about that. Some invite to meetings. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. I remember, I think it was Sister Barker, her husband was a pilgrim, I believe, but I heard her say one time that she was getting so old that all she could do was to, when she saw a stranger come into the meeting, to go and speak to them and try to make them feel at home. Well, I think that was doing something. That was all she could do then, perhaps. And then they're, of course, putting out tracts. And we know of quite a few that can't put out tracts. They can't walk, so some of them actually will take a telephone book and address envelopes and mail those. Now, we don't know the results, but we do know that the Lord knows about that. That is something that we believe is pleasing. Or sending convention programs. Sometimes, you know, a person may not even think about going to a convention until they get a program. So we try to send out as many as we can, because you never know, we found this by experience, you never know that that suggestion might lodge in their mind and they will make an effort to come. Then even the bedfast are able to serve the Lord. For one thing, they can try to avoid grumbling. And if they do that, the people around them will consider them a good patient. You know, you've heard of that. Some people in the hospital and the nurse will say, well, there's a good patient. The patient tries to be reasonable. But they may possibly be able to tell about the message, too. We've heard of some that were very sick and they had the tracts right at their bedside. And even though they could do very little, they were able or made the effort to give out a tract to others. Then another thing we believe is helpful, to ask questions. Now, especially with the educated people, ask somebody, what does this mean? Or what do you think this means? Well, that starts a thought. And then you might say, did you ever think of it this way? Now, I know that the very important thing is to listen to what the other person says. I remember one time that I was trying to witness a little bit, and the person started to give their viewpoint, and immediately I rushed right in with something. Well, now if I'd waited, let them have their say, I would have found out what they were thinking about and how they reasoned. Perhaps I might have had an answer. As it was, I never heard it. So listening is also a very important part. And going to meetings, even though we may get very little from them. Now, that shouldn't be true, but there are cases. We've known of some who have trouble hearing, can't hear hardly anything. Now, I've heard them say, well, what's the use of me going to a meeting? I can't hear a thing. But it seems to me that just their going to a meeting will be doing something for some of the other brethren. Just their very presence is a definite help. Now it tells about when our Lord told about this one that didn't gain anything, you notice what he said. He said that you didn't use your talent, but you ought to have put it in the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest. Now this suggests, to me at least, that it would mean that even though we can't be right in the forefront, and most of us can't, that we can actually put some things at the disposal of others who can use it. Seems to me that's the function of a bank, You put money in there and it is used for others. And so I think possibly that's what our Lord had in mind. We read how Aquila and Priscilla, how they actually helped the Apostle Paul. They did things for him that actually helped him. He tells also about Onesiphorus, oft refreshed me and helped him on his journey. The Apostle Paul, like all, would tend to be discouraged occasionally. We know there were very small results at times, but here if they would come to some place where they would be understood, where they would be helped by, where Paul was helped by others, we think that that would be very aptly pictured by putting into the bank, and then it can be used by those who are able to do it. Now, in this whole matter, we think that God purposely put us on our own. We notice that the Lord didn't tell them especially how to carry on the work. He just simply said, now, here is this, your talent or your pound, now use it in my service. In other words, it seemed to be that he was actually does the same with the Lord's people. To see how we would use it, also to see how we would take the initiative. There are times, you know, when a person can take the initiative. That old saying, where there's a will, there's a way. I believe that's a very real truth. It applies in many ways. I've seen many ways, some cases that brethren will just on their own do something that no one else thought of, but they saw there was a need for it, and they just went ahead and did it, not, of course, against the will of the class, but I mean more in the little things. And so the Lord just put us on our own to see how zealous we would be in his service, how zealous we would be in using these things that he committed. And we read in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward the saints, toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We wondered first why it says unrighteous. Well, it seems to me that it means that God promised to do these things for them, to give a reward. He told us that if we would lay up treasure in heaven, that moth and rust would not corrupt, thieves would not break through and steal. So God does reward us. And we quite often will forget many of those things, and I think it's good that we should. I don't think we should sit down and keep a little book and tell him, today I did this, today, and write down a whole lot of things. Just do those things. Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Go ahead and do it, and trust the Lord, and you can be sure that everything that you do with the right motive will not be forgotten, but will receive its reward. And we notice, as I think we mentioned before, that the reward is not based on natural ability. I think that's such a marvelous thing. A person has more ability or more whatever it might be that could be used. Well, that person doesn't get the reward because they had that. The only thing they get is, and we saw before in the case of the talents, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But what was the same to all, in those cases, we see that the one that gained more was the one that got the greater reward. On the surface, you know, this, to many people, especially of the world, this whole thing sounds unjust. To him that hath shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Well, actually, I think the thought is, and but I believe other translations bear it out, to him that hath gained shall be given. Not to him that just has more to start with. but to those that have gained. Now, we find that we should, having this in mind, that all that we do are treasures laid up in heaven, that they are bound to our account, we should remember to always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is the ideal that we should have. Never be satisfied with what you can do. Always try to do a little more. And if you keep that, I believe you will abound. And then it goes on to say, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think we shouldn't forget that last part. No matter what seems at the present time, it isn't in vain in the Lord. This, of course, is true as far as we are concerned, as far as our heavenly treasures are concerned. Anything we do with the right motive for the Lord is not in vain. But we think that it's also true of the letting the light shine, that some people will appreciate some of it, some words of comfort or whatever it is, but it also tells us, remember, that they will, if we're faithful, they will glorify God in the day of visitation or the day of their visitation. Because we understand that in the human mind, everything is recorded. I think that's been one of the scientific things that they've found, that in the human character, everything is remembered. So that when the millennial age comes, why, all of these things that were told to them by the Lord's people, they will come back into their mind. And so it's not in vain in the Lord. And every unselfish effort that we make to help others to learn something about God's plan. This, I think, is the great objective that we should have. To try to make things clear to others. I believe that's especially true of the elders. They're supposed to be apt to teach. But to be apt to teach means to make the subject clear to others. Not to mystify it and make it complicated, but just the opposite. Of course, you have to learn it yourself first. But I think that's the great objective. And if you do tell others in a way that they'll know God better, you are really doing them a favor, whether or not they appreciate it. So we have these two parables. We didn't go into very great detail about them, but we think the general lesson is that we have something to do, that the Lord knew it would be a long time, and that He expects increase, and that His yardstick is one that's very good, that even the humblest of the Lord's people will, if they make the sincere effort, get an increase. And that is something that we believe we should be very thankful for, that we shouldn't be idle, but keep as active as we can in letting the light shine, learning it better ourselves, developing our own character and helping others. As we do that, we think that the Lord will give us something, a heavenly treasure that will be ours forever and when we are changed the other side of the veil.
Yeah. Yeah.